Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would help us learn how to wait better even today. Even today as we long for tomorrow, as we long for Christmas. And more importantly, what Christmas brings. Not presents, but you. Lord God, be with us as we work through your passage today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. More than anything else, Jason wanted a new gaming system for Christmas. I'm not saying whether it was an Xbox or a PlayStation or whatever, but if you know, you know. And Jason knew. Jason wanted the newest, the fastest, the best. Forget about clothes, forget about music, forget about money. His only hope for finding holiday fulfillment was in this gaming system. Jason's mom and dad, they both worked, so he always got home from school 2 hours before they did. One afternoon, while he was home by himself, he found himself just wandering around his parents' bedroom, wondering what he might find, just accidentally. He looked in the closet, opened a few drawers, peeked under the bed, and lo and behold, the angels said, there was a shopping bag from the electronics store that sold the gaming system. He knew he shouldn't look. He knew better. His parents had hidden the shopping bag under their bed for a reason. They wanted to surprise him on Christmas morning. So Jason decided not to look. He left his parents' bedroom and went to his own room. But his mind kept returning to the shopping bag under the bed. It had his yet-to-be-wrapped present in it, he was sure. It's going to be mine in the next couple of weeks anyway, he reasoned, so why shouldn't I have it now? He tortured himself with thoughts like this for the rest of the night. By the time he got home from school the next afternoon, Jason couldn't stand it any longer. He headed straight to his parents' bedroom, looked inside the bag. His suspicions were confirmed. It was the gaming system. Jason carefully removed the box from the bag, held it in his lap for a while, and just enjoyed. He didn't try to open it at first because he was afraid he wouldn't be able to put all the pieces back together again. So he just stared at it for a bit, read all of the text on the front, all of the fine print on the bottom, and he tried to talk himself out of what he knew he was going to do next. But temptation proved too much. Jason carefully broke the seals on the box, slid the console out. With just a moment's hesitation, he hooked it up to the TV and played for about 10 minutes. He had fun, but not as much fun as he had imagined. Maybe he was too scared of being caught to enjoy himself. He put everything back in the box exactly as he had found it, replaced the box in the shopping bag under the bed. Jason did the same thing the next day, and every day for the next 3 weeks, he would come home, take out the game, play for a little bit longer each day, but he always managed to get it away just before his parents arrived home from work. When Christmas finally came, Jason's parents put his present under the tree, but Jason found it hard to get excited. He already knew what he was getting, and while it was just what he'd asked for, it didn't feel right. When the time came to open his gift, he tried to act surprised for his parents' sake, but it was no big deal to him. In fact, it was sort of a huge disappointment. It was Jason's worst Christmas ever, and he got just what he wanted. How strange. Circumvent the waiting, and there's less enjoyment. Shortcut the waiting, and you miss out on the surprise. Skip the waiting, and you end up missing the point. Somehow, our anticipation of an event changes our experience of the event. Whether we're excited or nervous or just kind of forget what we're doing, all of that determines how we wait and then how we experience whatever it is we're waiting for. which is why this story about Jason makes so much sense. It's hard to get excited when you already know the surprise. It's hard to savor anything when you've already been waiting for a long time. It's hard to keep the point when you've lost sight of the larger story being told. Sometimes I wonder if that's what's so hard about this season for so many of us. We already know the surprise. We already know what's going to happen. We already know the end of the story, but therefore it's hard to experience the hope and the joy and the newness of this season because we already know the end. It's like reading the last few pages of a novel before you start the novel. You don't enjoy the end because you don't really know what's come before, and you don't enjoy the beginning when you start reading it there because you already know how it resolves. I wonder, is this our challenge with Christmas? I wonder, is this why we need to have children around during Christmas, because they get to experience it anew, whereas for the rest of us, it's another year. What if we could reclaim that larger story again? What if we could see the larger story again? What if we could trust the story that God is telling again? Would it help us enter back in? While we think about that, let me remind you where we've been and where we are. In our Advent series this year, as we're waiting on Christmas, we're recognizing that this Advent is really a season of waiting. And yet somehow Advent is a season of extra waiting because we're also waiting for Christmas. We're also waiting for the New Year. We're also waiting in lines. We're also waiting in traffic. We're also waiting in stores. There's just extra waiting in this season. But therefore, it's worth asking the question, could we learn to wait better? Could we view the waiting differently? Could we see value in the waiting, maybe? Could we live better while we're waiting? I don't know about you, but I don't wait well. I don't like who I am when I'm waiting. There's like my best self, and then there's my waiting self. And that one's not good. It's not who I'm called to be. I get distracted. I get angry. I get frustrated. I get anxious. Or, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'll get so caught up in that thing that's in the future that I cease being present where I am in the moment. I cease recognizing what's going on all around me. Because I'm waiting for something else. But therefore, it becomes really difficult to live faithfully now because I'm just hoping to live faithfully later. That's where I'm focused. And yet, maybe, is there a point to the waiting? Could this be a time of growth or development or health? Would this be different if instead of speeding up, what if I slowed down during the waiting, tried to savor it more? Should I be on the lookout for God in this time and this space while I'm waiting? It's interesting. More often than not, God seems to show up while people are waiting. But therefore, I wonder, are we paying attention? Might we miss out on what God is doing right here and right now? And so as we start to move toward our passage, I'll simply ask the questions today, right now, what are you waiting for? What are you worrying about in the future? What are the things out there that are distracting you from right here and right now? And could we learn to live more faithfully while we wait? So if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bible to the story of Advent as told by Matthew 1, 1. For those of you who don't know your Matthew very, very well, just as a warning, this passage is going to start out with a long list of names. And there's a reason for it, but it's hard to see it. Matthew's trying to make a very specific point that often gets missed. And so I want us to see that anticipation that Matthew is presenting. Before then looking at the anxiety that happens shortly thereafter, before finally seeing if we can't put all of this together in two particular names that change everything. So let us read, and bear with me, please, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Amen. Oh, we got trouble right here in River City. Trouble with a capital T that rhymes with P that stands for pregnant. But let's back up for the names first, and we'll go from there. Because in this passage, as much as any anticipation we feel is me flubbing a name in a way that would make it go onto YouTube or something inappropriate. But the anticipation gets missed. We don't feel a lot of anticipation as I read all of those strange names, but Matthew's audience would have. They would have felt great anticipation. They would have had a visceral response to some of those names because this is their story. These are their people. This is their father Abraham with his journey and his struggle toward the promised land, blessed to be a blessing receiver of the covenant. Then Isaac and Jacob and all of his sons who became our 12 tribes. And then, of course, there's Boaz and Ruth, Obed and Jesse, leading us to King David, the height of our nation, the height of our kingdom, the height of our people. Then, alas, the next part of the list slowly starts to move downhill. As they lost power, as the nation becomes divided, as the nation gets lost. And as not so coincidentally, they turned away from God. But even there, there are a few exceptions, a few highlights. Hezekiah and Josiah, if you know those stories. Then there's this next list that gains even more momentum, but still in the wrong direction, getting even more opaque and obscure, with maybe the exception of Zerubbabel. I don't know if it's just because it's fun to say or because there's a reason for that, but it's just a great name. And then the list just kind of gets lost almost to anonymity. And then we finally arrive at some unknown guy named Joe. And we sure aren't expecting much from this kid. Or really the line anymore. But this is where Matthew is just brilliant. Remember, the number 7's kind of an important number. The number of Sabbath, God created for 7 days. The number of perfection. And Matthew is highlighting and shaping this list in groups of 7's. The first 2 7's are Abraham culminating in David. The next 2 7's culminate around Josiah. The next 2 7's culminate with Joseph. But if you're counting there, there's 7 and 7 and 7 and 7 and 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So the next one will be 7. Which you would have been counting, and you would have just known this, and you would have heard this when he's 2 groups of 7 and 2 groups of 7, 2 groups of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's this huge anticipation because the next person that we talk about is going to be the 7th 7. It's going to usher in a whole new something. After all of that waiting and waiting and waiting, not just for the names to get read, but those lives to be lived, after all of that waiting, God is about to do something wholly new and wholly amazing, which frankly, he said he was going to do from the beginning. And we've known it through all of these generations. We've known that God was up to something. God was about to do something extraordinary. Even though some of those stories, some of those parts are a little bit dark, to the point where there were moments it was hard to see how this story ever was going to resolve ever again, which is why it would have been so hard to wait through those times and yet to finally get to this one, because it would have been hard to see. And you can't speed it up or hurry it along or get there any faster, because you just had to wait and live faithfully wherever you happen to find yourself in this huge story that God is telling. But in that, how do you maintain your excitement? How do you maintain your anticipation? How do you maintain your hope when you're just stuck waiting? Because that's our challenge too. And yet somehow, we have to see and trust God's larger story. We have to believe that God is still at work even when we don't see it. We have to know that things are moving forward toward God's end. And that's not to say that there aren't some times that are dark or painful or hurting in that story. And yet, at its core, it's a good story. And as we learn to trust it, it changes how we live in it, even when we're stuck waiting. Of course, if that's how we deal with the anticipation of waiting, how do we then deal with the anxiety of waiting? Because this is the other side of Matthew's story. Joseph isn't so much excited as he is terrified. I mean, think about it. In a world where status means so much, like social media today, in a world of honor and shame, in a world of dishonor, where uprightness and disgrace determine not just how you're viewed, but how you're treated, and even who you are. What will it mean for Joseph that his fiancée just ended up pregnant? I mean, as much as he didn't do anything wrong here, that would not be the story that was going to get told. And even if you could save your own reputation, it's not going to save Mary's. So this is kind of one of those lose, 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 lose situations. But Joseph's a good guy. He obviously cares about her. And so what he's going to do is he's going to take some of that shame upon himself. He's going to be a little bit more guilty so she doesn't have to. He's going to be a little bit more dishonored so that she can keep some of her honor. Which, by the way, sort of a family trait. We've actually seen it before in this story, and we're going to actually see it again in Joseph's son. At the end of the Matthew story, there's a cross and an empty tomb, but let's not get ahead of ourselves, because we still have to deal with Joseph's anxiety. Because even being told that you're a part of a bigger story, and even being able to see how this fits into God's larger story, it still can be hard when you're waiting. There's still not much you can do to save yourself in this story. Though this is also one of the interesting parts about Joseph. And frankly, it's what we saw in Mary last week as well. Because Joseph doesn't seem to need to be the main character of his story. Which is strange. I think most of the time when we're thinking about our own story, when we're thinking about our own day, when we're thinking about our own to-dos and priorities and who we are and all the rest, we are the main character of the story. Everyone else is not. Which, by the way, is partly why we get so frustrated with waiting. In my story, if I'm in traffic, you all are messing up my story. You don't have your own story because we're telling my story now. And I'm stuck. And it's your fault. That's why we don't like waiting. Somehow Mary and Joseph don't mind not being the main character of the story. He's a witness of the story. Definitely a supporting actor in the story. But the story's not about him. It's like there's this bigger story being told and he just gets to play a part. And yet in that, somehow, maybe he also finds some peace because he can see and trust the story that God is telling, which helps him even as he waits. Maybe it's about trust. Maybe that's the challenge with waiting. Because we can't speed up God's story. We can't make God's story any better. We thankfully can't mess up God's story, but therefore all that's left is to play our part well, to live faithfully even while we wait. And yet maybe that undoes some of our anxiety, because we're learning to trust that God is and will still tell his good story. And he's inviting us to be a part of it. As we come to trust the story he's telling, maybe it changes how we live in it. Let's zoom out even further to make sure that we can see the bigger story. Because all of this anxiety in Joseph and all the anticipation in Matthew all culminate in two names that tie everything together. And those two names, of course, are Jesus, God saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. Because this is the real story that's still being told. God saves and God with us. Which, not so coincidentally, is the story of Abraham. Abraham's in trouble and God saves. Abraham is all by himself and God is with him. It's the story of Isaac and Jacob. The story of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth is all alone. But she's not, because God saves, because God is with us. It's the story of David over and over and over again. It's the story of Josiah. It's the story of Zerubbabel. It's the story of Joseph, and it's our story as well. God saves, God with us. These two names are the hinge of the whole passage, the whole story of the Bible, and the whole story that God is telling. This has been the story all along. God saves, God is with us. And yet maybe this is also what helps us when we wait. Maybe it's that bigger story being told. And as long as we can come to grips with the idea that we aren't the star of the show, maybe these names change everything. Because ultimately the point of Christmas and the point of the story is simply that. It's God saves. And God is with us. And if that's true, then it can change how we live. It can change how we experience the world. And it can even change how we wait. Let's pray. Lord God, you know that sometimes we are an anxious people. Sometimes, Lord, we have a great deal of anticipation for what you are doing. But more often than not, we simply lose sight of the story. Lord, more often than not, it's just hard for us to trust. And so we pray that even today, you would help us reclaim the bigger story that you are telling. The story who has its center in Jesus, God saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. We pray that we would experience that even today, that we would know your salvation and we would know your presence. And as we experience you, we would live differently. We would be different. And we would wait differently. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.